one of these days, the Sunday night song leader is going to have another song to lead after that one, and I'm going to be halfway up here before I realize he's going to lead another song. Having no one needing to partake of the communion reminds me of the first time that I ever preached in this congregation. I think I was a junior or senior in college, and I had preached in Palacios and Tivola and Point Comfort and Olivia, but I had never had an opportunity to preach here. So when the elders asked me to preach one Sunday night, of course, I was exceptionally nervous. This was my home congregation. And Jerry Dodson, most of you remember Jerry, was the song leader. And I think he led just the first and last verse of a couple of songs. And if you remember, the Lord's Supper at that time was at the end, because we would get the people to come up to the front on Sunday night and take of the Lord's Supper. So he sang the songs and had the prayer, and I'm up here and I looked up at the clock and it was 10 minutes after. And so I preached my 25-minute sermon, since I was nervous, in about 16 minutes, and we were through by 6:30. So it's not going to be quite that way tonight, but that did remind me of that. Let's have a prayer together. Our Father, as a congregation, we need you all the time. But Father, we need you in this day and age. There are so many problems. There is so much apathy. There is so much casualness, even in the church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us. And Father, we know that you know, but we want to know ourselves, that everything that we do for you and not for ourselves. Be with us through this service, and this is our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen. We had another very, very enjoyable men's business meeting, maybe because part of it we didn't have a quorum and we couldn't make a decision. But we had an awful lot of very, very good conversation. The men that meet over there, and I encourage our other men to attend if possible, but the men that meet over there certainly have the Lord's work in their heart. And all of the discussion is based on what's best for the congregation and what's best for the brotherhood. Brethren, we have not had elders in this congregation for 11 years, and that's too long. It is God's desire for congregations to have elders. We know that. We have been praying about having elders for 11 years, and it's time to start that process again. Now, the last process that we went through did not yield elders. It was flawed. The process was flawed. And so in order to not make that mistake and not make any other mistakes, we decided just look to the New Testament. Let's look to the New Testament. The two places where the ordination of elders is discussed is when Paul was writing to Timothy and where Paul was writing to Titus. And in each of those cases, he left that responsibility to the evangelist. He left it to Timothy. He left it to Titus. That is the scriptural way. Now, over the years, over the decades, maybe over the centuries, we have come up with other methods, and more often than not, those methods end up with congregation having elders. But it did not work for us last time. And so we're going to go back to the New Testament example. Now, brethren, first and foremost, I don't want, and I know you'll be telling the other members, that's certainly fine, we'll be announcing it also. But since a Sunday night class, a gathering, and a Wednesday night gathering, these are the members that are always here. This is why I wanted to introduce this tonight. It's not for me, though I am the evangelist. And when we finish, whether we have elders or not, if we do have elders, please don't think, well, Shan selected his own elders. I have even heard that before. It is not that way. If anything, in the 17 years that I've been here, I hope I've proven that I seek the Lord's will exclusively, not my will, but the Lord's will. We have qualifications. All of us know the qualifications. We have sermons and lectures and books and writings and articles on the qualifications. We all know the qualifications. That's not to say we have identical interpretation of those qualifications, but we know the qualifications. We will probably never, as a group, come to an identical definition of what those qualifications mean. And maybe that's why Paul left it up to the evangelist, who in theory spends the most time in Bible study, in theory works out Bible passages in theory. I'm not saying I'm the best Bible student here. I'm not the best Bible student here. But it falls to the evangelist to take the lead in this. Now, just as in other times, certainly we will give the congregation an opportunity to voice scriptural objections. So regardless of who the men are selected, you will have an opportunity to voice scriptural objections. But scriptural objections and personal objections are not the same. Just because you don't like, well, that's not going to be true. You don't like this man quite as much as you like the other one, so I want to eliminate that. That's not a scriptural objection. And you have the script, you have the qualifications just like I do. And I'm not even saying that I will be the final authority on that, but that's where we're going to begin. We're going to see how this process works out. So probably, almost, not every man, but probably, almost every man in this congregation is going to receive a call from me. Talk to them about it. I know the ones who will say, yes, I would like to be considered. I know the ones that would say, no, I don't want to be considered, but I want to talk to you. Now, let me also say this. Some men have, by their actions, identified themselves as being most interested in our congregation, most interested in helping the process of getting our entire church, our entire world to heaven. They have identified themselves. We know who they are. I know who they are. And they know who they are. But I probably will, at least for the sake of discussion, talk to everyone. We had a difference in opinion in the men's meeting today when we did talk about this. But I want to use the men's business meeting as a sounding board. Not the decision process, but the sounding board. I do that for two reasons. I might be overlooking something. Something might need to be called to my attention that would change my mind entirely. Plus, I want to protect myself. I don't want this to look like, well, Shan handpicked this eldership. That will not be the case, and you know that will be the case, but we can take just the possibility of impropriety after that. So you also be thinking of the men of the congregation. You look at those qualifications, though you already know them, and pray for me as I take the lead in this. I will not be the final authority. God's word will be the final authority. And we might not have elders a month from now or 2 months from now, but this will be an expedited procedure. We already know the qualifications. We don't need a series of sermons on that. We don't need a series of lectures. We don't need to view any film strips. We know that. One last time, we won't completely agree on some of these qualifications. And Timothy and Titus, at least Timothy, was guided by the Spirit. We do know that. And I'm not. Therefore, I will be relying on what I consider to be the more mature members of the congregation just for opinions. So in the next, our next men's business meeting is the 4th of next month. I'll be presenting the information just as a sounding board to that meeting, and we will proceed from there. Please pray for the congregation. Please pray for the men that I know you know and I know who would like to give themselves to the work of the church here. You know who they are. I do too. Please pray for them and please pray for me that we might do this in a completely scriptural manner without harming anybody's feelings. We don't want to do that, but we need to see if it's time for our congregation to have elders. We might not end up with them, but it's time for us to see if it's time for us to have elders. Let me back up, and then I will move forward, and we will start our sermon. If you are a follower of professional sports, and really even if you're not a follower of professional sports, you're familiar with the terms analytical or analytics. You're familiar with analytics, and especially if you're a sports fan. Analytics controls professional baseball. Now, I could read you the definition of analytics that I got off of the internet. It didn't make any sense to me at all, so let me just tell you what I think analytics or being analytical means. It means studying the data to determine future progress, or studying the data to determine future performance. Right now, in professional sports, especially baseball, some of these men are wanting these $200 million contracts for 7, 8, 10 years, but the analytics show that in a few years, they're going to start to decline. That's how it is used. But brethren, we use analytics all the time. We hear about analytics all the time. Brethren, believe it or not, and you will believe it, we are a number society. Look how many people get fired because they don't make their quota. That's analytically decided. They don't make their performance chart. And all of that is based on analytics. Success and failure is all based on analytics. People are hired because of the analytics, and they're fired for the same reason. And other people are very interested in that as well. Our elected officials want to keep up with the budget because they need to know about the numbers. And even in opinions, we always say, what do the polls say? You know, I very seldom agree with those polls, but everybody wants to know about the polls. Even on television, I have never watched it, but there is a very popular program. Probably now that I say that, it'll get canceled. But anyway, there's a very popular program called Numbers, N-U-M-B, and then the E is a 3-R-S. And this mathematician uses mathematics to determine who committed the crime. It's analytics. It's all analytics. And the general philosophy is if the numbers are up, everything is going good. You know, if the stock market up, everything is going good. If the unemployment is down, everything's going good. It all seems to revolve around numbers. Now, I'm going to take the lesson tonight in two different directions. Both of them will involve numbers. And I want us to at least see that numbers do play a role in religion. The first area of discussion, I call it biblical numerology. You probably have encountered that. One of the more interesting studies is biblical numerology. There are some numbers that appear in the scripture that seem to run some type of pattern. Now, we speculate about those patterns, but I think there is something there. The number 3 seems to be a very important one. The number 7 is very important. The number 1,000 is very important. But I think the one that at least strikes me the most is the number 40. Have you ever really thought about how often in the Bible we read about the number 40? For instance, it rained 40 days and 40 nights while Noah and his family were on the ark. In the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years, and then they entered Canaan land. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days while God was giving him the Ten Commandments. Believe it or not, Saul, David, and Solomon each reigned for 40 years. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before the devil came to tempt him. Now, what does 40 mean? Well, I can speculate. I think the number 40 is enough time for God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. The 40 days and 40 nights allowed the rain and the flood water to come up and everything was destroyed. Genesis chapter 6. 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments from the very finger of God. It took an amount of time. Wandering in the wilderness, everybody but Joshua and Caleb, who was over the age of 21, had the time to die there in the wilderness. Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, gave him enough time to be completely impoverished and most susceptible to the temptation of Satan. Of course, he did not succumb. And you understand that. That's Bible numerology. There are also certain specific times that God was interested in numbers. I've mentioned the wandering in the wilderness. One time when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, you probably remember that God had Moses and Aaron to do a census. In fact, it's an obscure reading, and I'll make it as quickly as I can. But the book of Numbers, you remember that's what it is, the census, begins with these words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year. Notice all of these numbers that are involved, that they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation, all the people who are traveling with you, of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above who is able to go to war in Israel, soldier age. You and Aaron shall number them and their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each the head of his father's house. And here is something that I admit in 67 years I never knew. As I was studying for this lesson, I ran across Exodus 30 verse 12 talking about this time of census. The census was given, well let me just read that. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man, speaking for his household, shall give a ransom of himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. They had to give a ransom for having escaped bondage. And there are also times when God was displeased with man because of numbers. One of my favorite Bible characters is David. During David's reign, he did some terrible, terrible, terrible things. But he probably gives us more insight into how to love God than anyone else. But not always. I mentioned the census up in the book of Numbers. David also had Joab, who was his general, do a census. This is recorded in 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. However, God became displeased with David when David did the census because David started trusting in those numbers more than trusting in God. I have how many people? How many soldiers? Boy, I'm set up for life. He began to trust numbers instead, and God, because of that, sent a plague, and many Israelites died. You remember, they avoided the plague in numbers. This time, some of them died because David put his faith in numbers instead of in God. And that gives us the obvious question. Where do we place our faith? Now, in all the time that I've been here, I think this is the first time, then probably the last time I will ever do this. Many of you have encountered the faithful gospel preacher, Kevin Cawley. I consider Kevin a dear and close friend of mine. He's in New Boston, Texas now, but he is a tremendous speaker, a tremendous writer. I found where he wrote something that had been written in the Christian Chronicle, and I'll explain what was written in the Christian Chronicle in a minute. I like that newspaper also, but it's just a newspaper. But this is what Brother Cawley said. In the Christian Chronicle, it was stated that the churches of Christ, this is what the Chronicle stated that Brother Cawley is objecting to, that the churches of Christ have failed to keep pace with population growth in the United States. I'm sure that there will be some that will be alarmed, but why should we be? God doesn't play the numbers. With Gideon, he took a mere 300 men and destroyed an army of thousands. God also populated the world with just two people and then repopulated it with just eight people. What about Noah? He failed to keep pace with the population. When all was said and done, he and his family were the world's population. Now, brethren, I can't answer the question why the churches of Christ have not kept up with the population of the world, of the United States. I don't have that answer. I can speculate. I'm sure you have some speculations also. But my thinking is maybe we relied on David's lack of faith because of our numbers. You know, I was just as proud as anyone else when I could say, the churches of Christ are the fastest growing religious group in all of America. I was proud about that. And for years, for a couple of decades and a half, we were the fastest growing. But then we fell off of number one, we fell off of the top 10, and I'm not even sure if we're growing at all anymore. Maybe we too started trusting numbers more than trusting God. God told us to continue evangelizing, to continue working, and maybe we just took that growth for granted. Maybe we trusted the past. Maybe we're guilty of the same sin that David is. Maybe we again need to start trusting God more and numbers less. And maybe we need to ask his forgiveness for that. Regardless of what the numbers say, our job is simple. We have to put our faith and our trust in God. Brethren, as we know, it is God that gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul is talking about himself and Apollos. You remember, Paul planted, Apollos watered. So then, neither he who plants, that's Paul, is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Paul is writing to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 19. He's talking about Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now again, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Evangelism is a Christian responsibility. We are commanded to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But God doesn't need numbers to accomplish his will. At one time there was only eight, but his will was accomplished. God doesn't need for us to keep up with population growth. It would be wonderful if we are, but he doesn't need that. God doesn't need us to understand why we haven't. It's a good discussion, but the point is, evangelism is our job. That's what we are here to do. God demands that we remain faithful. But if we plant the seed, as Paul said, it's not us. If we come along later in water, it's not us. It's God that gives the increase. Let me begin my conclusion with one of my favorite verses to conclude with. Revelation 2, verse 10, but let me back up to verse 8. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. This is Jesus. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but really you're rich. And then in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. They were entering into some very difficult time. The last part of the verse, don't fear the things you're about to suffer. The last part, though, just be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you a crown of eternal life. He that has an ear to hear, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Bible numerology is a very, very interesting study. If you are at all interested in that, look it up on the internet. Take some of those things with a big grain of salt, but look it up on the internet. But evangelism is what is essential. It's good to talk about numerology, but evangelism is an essential subject. God is interested in numbers because every number represents a soul. And we are interested in that as well. You know, when I first got old enough to really start enjoying reading, like the Gospel Advocate, Firm Foundation, those are just the two that I remember Mama and Daddy took. I was always impressed because this preacher would write this little blurb there in the very back of the paper. And he would say, I held a gospel meeting in such and such town. And I preached the gospel, you know, back then, 10 nights, 12 nights, 16 nights. And because of my preaching, 24 people responded to the invitation. Brethren, it's not us, it's God. God's word is what causes people to respond to the invitation. When there is an increase, it's because of God and not because of us. If we remain faithful, God will bless us, but we have to do that. I hope you were encouraged by this. I was encouraged to write it. I'm glad I was able to deliver it tonight. I did not mention first principles, though we did mention evangelism. If anyone tonight needs to respond for baptism or any other reason, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?